that we gave Sarah like a sabbatical this summer, all the different places she's at, but she recorded them on one trip, okay? We didn't like, anyway, kind of cool to see the Ark. If you haven't been to the Ark, what a cool trip to go and see, and to see the specifications from the Bible put, in physical form to be able to see it is pretty overwhelming when you go and get to visit there. But hey, thanks for being here today. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being here to join us for worship. Whatever brought you here, be it travel or kicking the tires, just kind of seeing who we are, or just coming with a friend or whatever, we're glad that you're here. And we want to welcome those that are watching online as well, streaming with us. Good morning to you. Hope your coffee is good and that your pajamas are comfortable. We're just a little bit jealous of you. But anyway, thanks for streaming with us. But if any of you, whether you're here physically or watching online, and if you have any questions about the church, if you just want to know who we are, what we believe, you can email me at andy@kccwired.com. I'd love to have that dialogue with you. I hope to start up our Discover KCC classes again here soon so that we can offer that information to folks that are trying to understand exactly who we are and can understand this group of people and what makes the Kalkaska Church of Christ who we are today. But again, welcome. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive into God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for being an awesome, mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. And Father, while it may be convicting at times to think that you are everywhere and there's nothing that we can do that you don't see, there's also a great comfort in knowing that you're among us. And we're grateful for that. I pray that you receive our worship well this morning, Father. The songs that we sing and opening up your word together and praying and the communion time and offering, I pray that all those things that you receive from us today are glorifying to you and are honoring to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So how many of you are like sick and tired of the virus yet? Anyone? Oh, wow. That's about everybody. Very cool. Yeah, me too. I mean, it's just kind of just had it up to here. You're just kind of tired of hearing about it. You go on the news and watch the news and it's all they want to talk about. And, depending on who you're listening to, it's all a hoax or it's all terrible. Just all kinds of information, right? And it gets just very tiring, right? I'm tired of the politicizing of it. I'm tired of wearing a mask everywhere I go. I'm tired of getting out, heading to the store, forgetting my mask, going back to the car, getting my mask, and then going back in the store. I'm tired of getting home and taking a bath and hand sanitizer. Other than it makes me laugh because I always think of that Tim Hawkins video on hand sanitizer. Remember that? Yeah, that's pretty funny. But anyway, I just get sick and tired of all this stuff. I just grow weary of it, if you will. And I think that we can relate, though, not just with the coronavirus when it comes to being weary, but if you're a parent, you understand what it means to grow weary as well. How many of you have had a kid? Certainly you haven't done these things, but how many of you have kids that have done, let's face it, dumb things before? Anybody have a kid? Yeah. And then how many of them have that kid repeat it and do it a second time? Before, yeah. Okay, let's fess up. How many of you have done something dumb before multiple times? Yeah. Yeah. Usually when something happens the first time, we're like, okay, they're just learning. But then the second time and the third time and the fourth time, it's just like, man, I just kind of get tired of this, telling you over and over, hey, let's not do that anymore because the result is not what you want. And it's causing distress and it's causing, things break and that kind of stuff. Well, we're in the book of Malachi, and we're studying this book, the last book of the Old Testament in your Bibles. We think is the last book, even chronologically written in the Old Testament. And it's only four chapters long, the book of Malachi. But what we're looking at is seven questions. Seven questions that God puts inside of the people of Israel. And he basically is reading their minds and saying, you're asking these questions, you want to know these things, and he's answering them for them. And we say, well, what is causing them to ask these questions? Well, the fact is that they're getting ready to go into 400 years of silence where no prophetic word of God will be shared with them for 400 years. And they have been through this up and down relationship with God. They've been in where they were basically slaves to other nations, and they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, to the city of David, to their headquarters, if you will. But as they get back, as we're reading Malachi, we can tell that they once again have turned their back on God, and they're struggling with all these different things. Well, as you can imagine, God has just grown weary with them. He's just tired of it. And you had to wonder, at what point is God going to grow tired of it? There were a few times along the way, if you remember in the book of Exodus, they're going from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, and God's like, these stiff-necked people, how long am I going to put up with these, their shenanigans? That's my word, not his. I don't even know if that's a word we use today. Have you ever? When's the last time you used the word shenanigan? Can't think of it. Yeah, me either. Yeah. But he's tired of putting up with this stuff, and he's like, when are they going to get the message? Is it going to take 400 years of silence for them to understand? What's it going to take? And so we want to look at this question today of how have we wearied him? How have we wearied God? That's the question that the Israelites are asking of God. And I think that we too could probably ask it of ourselves and say, gee, I wonder how I've wearied God lately. And what I want to do is look at the book of Malachi in chapter 2, just the last verse of chapter 2. And then also go on to the first five verses of chapter 3. So not a whole lot of scripture as far as Malachi that we'll cover today. But the first thing that we're going to find is that God is wearied by His creation challenging His justice. He's wearied by His creation, you and I, challenging His justice. And this is what it says in Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, I thought maybe it was just an issue today in the 21st century, because we can see it with social media, we can see it in the papers and magazines and online and all these different things. But apparently it was an issue even before Jesus came on the scene. This issue is the people of God feeling like there are people in the world that are bad people, that get all the breaks, have all the fun, and get all of God's blessings. I think that we all can admit that we've had that moment where we're like, how come this person who is so blatantly disrespectful to God and not honoring to God with his life and whatsoever, how come they get to be the wealthy person on earth? Go ahead and admit it. How many of you have thought that about somebody before? Yeah. You see it in the news, you watch it, and you're like, how come this guy gets the yacht? Right? How come this guy has the big building tower or whatever? How come this person, and then they don't give glory to God. In fact, I don't know him personally, but if I watch their life and is well documented for everybody to see, how come they get to experience all the blessings that God has? The Israelites went so far as to say that this is how God is showing His love. He's loving these people that are not following Him, and they're questioning His justice. And I think we have this whole messed up view of what good and bad really is. We like to think of God's blessings because we live on earth in the 21st century and we live in America where there's plenty everywhere around us, that a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of wealth, comfortability is God's blessing. We start to think that that's what it means for God to bless you, that we don't have a care in the world about anything. And we start to challenge God's justice because someone that doesn't seem to be following Him seems to have all that comfortability while we may be struggling. We may be struggling to pay the bill or get ahead at work or struggling being able to find work or whatever the case may be. There's a story in the Old Testament, and I'm sure that we've referenced it before. In fact, I think I preached through it a couple of years ago, but in the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, right? We've all, Sunday school, VBS, whatever, we've read the book of Jonah. But if you haven't read it recently, it's only four chapters long, go read the book of Jonah sometime. Read it this week, it'll take you 15 minutes. But in the book of Jonah, we know that he was called to go to Nineveh. And what was he supposed to tell Nineveh? Repent! Because God's going to wipe you all out, because you've been bad. Right? He didn't want to go give that message, did he? He jumped on a ship and started heading to Tarshish. And we know that the storm came up, and the sailors are all looking at each other, and it all came back on Jonah. He's like, throw me overboard. And so they throw him overboard, and a big fish, we call it a whale, doesn't say whale, just makes the most sense to us, right? And so a big fish goes, whoop, right? And then burps him out on, after he prays and repents, burps him out on the shore, or pukes him out, whatever you want. If you have a junior high kid, I'd probably use the word puke. It kind of gets him more interested in it. Anyway, he pukes him out on the shore, and then he says, all right, I'll go. And so he goes to Nineveh, and what's the message that he gives? I just gave the answer like 2 minutes ago. Repent! Yeah! It wasn't a trick question. It really wasn't. Repent! Right? God's going to wipe you out. And so what did the people of Nineveh do? They repented! Yeah! They did exactly what God wanted them to do as the message he gave through Jonah. Says, repent. God's going to wipe you out. You know how many days it took to go from the beginning of Nineveh to the end of Nineveh with that message? I think it was three days. I think it took 3 days' journey to go from one end of the city to another. That's a big place. Repent. And what did God do? He relented. So I'm not going to wipe them out. And in Jonah chapter 4, this is how Jonah responded. You're going to be the voice of God. You're going to get to go in and you're going to get to tell these people, repent. God's going to wipe you out. And man, just imagine what would happen if they all repented and all this would be end well. How excited you would be, right? No. Jonah said it, or the Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was mad that God didn't wipe out hundreds of thousands of people. And he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. As though those might be bad qualities in somebody. And relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said simply, do you do well to be angry? Is it humorous to anyone else? I think those four verses are kind of funny, four funny verses in the Bible. He gives Jonah this job. Jonah doesn't the job. It's effective. They all repent. And he's angry about it. Instead of wiping out hundreds of thousands, they're all rescued. And he's mad at God about it. Why? Because he's got this screwed up view of justice. He's got this screwed up view of justice and what it means for God to love and for God to be gracious and understanding and for God to care for the people that he created. And in the book of Malachi, God has just grown weary with his creation, questioning his justice and who he saves and who he doesn't and what battle they're going to lose and which battle they're going to win. And he's weary of this. Weary because they keep questioning him, but weary also because they fail to realize who he is after all these hundreds of years, thousands of years of following him and him communicating with them. They still aren't getting it. And God is growing weary. I think one of the big issues, and we talked about this when we studied the book of Job earlier this year, is that our perspective is just so small when it comes to God. Our perspective is so small. Remember in the book of Job that he had everything and then it was taken away. God allows Satan to take everything away and even to touch his body with sores and all that kind of stuff. And for several chapters, he and his friends go back and forth. And Job, you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. And Job just starts to finally just break down and be like, God, I'm just done. I don't get it. What did I do? And God just basically goes on a rant for 3 chapters in Job. And he's like, who are you? Were you there when I created this all? What do you know about being God? And the question is, we don't know anything about being God. We don't know anything about the perspective that God has over his creation and the world that he brought into existence. So who are we to challenge his justice? Who are we to challenge who should get $1 million and who should get $1? Who should have all their meals planned out for 60 years and who's just going to get by every single meal thanking God every time there's just food in front of them? Who are we to challenge that to God? And that's what's caused him to grow weary. Job 42:3, Job finally says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. It was time for the Israelites in the book of Malachi to just repent and say, we don't know. We don't know justice. We don't know. We don't have the knowledge, the wisdom of God. And God's calling on them to do that by being weary. Secondly, God is wearied by constant refining. Talk amongst yourself. There we go. God is wearied by constant refining. I want to talk about this word refining for just a second. Let's read these verses first. Malachi 3:1 through 4. They say this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. All right, so what's he talking about there? John the Baptist, right? Preparing the way, and then Jesus coming on the scene. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Again, talking about Jesus, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So refining. This is probably the best illustration I've ever heard about refining, and I think I've shared it before also. This is like rerun Sunday, okay? We talked about Job, we talked about Jonah, now we're going to talk about refining. But here's the story that I heard that you can read on the internet, that apparently there was this ladies' Bible study group, and they were getting ready to study a passage of Scripture that talked about refining silver and gold and how God refines us and what exactly that meant. And so one of the ladies took on a challenge of saying, I'm going to go find out what that process is, what that really means. And I'm sure I'm not giving you the whole complete story. You can look it up for yourself. But anyway, so she goes to a silversmith, and she says, how exactly do you take this piece of metal, the silver, and polish it up to make it worth something? And the guy said, well, it's simple. Basically, I put it in the fire. And as it heats up, the impurities melt away from it. And I pick it up. And then I see it's not done, so I put it back in. And every time I put it in heat, all the impurities melt away from it. And she said, well, how do you know when it's done? And this is the best part. He said, well, that's simple. He said, when I pick it up, if I can see myself in it, then I know it's done. Well, the illustration is great because as God is refining us, Jesus is refining us in the fire, what's that telling us? We have to go through friction. We have to go through heat. We have to go through trouble, trials, all kinds of things that we go through. And he lifts us up out of that. And we're not done yet. So we go back through those things. And we say, how do we know when we are done, when we are complete? When Jesus can lift us up and see himself in us, that's when we know we've been purified. Right? So when God says, who's going to be able to take it when Jesus comes again? Why? Because you're going to have to be refined. What does that mean? You're going to have to go through all kinds of trial and trouble and tribulations and difficulties because the impurities in your lives have to be melted away for you to be like Jesus. And you're not even close. That's what he's telling the Israelite people. Who's going to be able to take that? It's going to be difficult, but it's going to happen. It's coming up. When it comes to being refined by God, to becoming like Jesus, one of the difficulties is that we establish this thing that I like to call Christian amnesia. If you think once upon a time when you became a Christian, we're excited about being a follower of Jesus. We realize who we were before God. We realize what His grace is and how awesome it is and powerful it is. And we're just so grateful to be able to be called one of His children. Words like forgiveness are like, yeah, He forgave me so much. Words like love, well, sure, because He loved me, I'm going to love anybody I can. Well, then we fast forward 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And then we look back at our life and say, you know, I don't want to forgive that person because they hurt me really bad. And we forget what God forgave us of. I don't want to love my neighbor. They're being annoying right now. We forget the love that God showed to us. I don't want to show generosity and help others that are around me. You know, they haven't earned it. They haven't worked hard. They haven't done their part. Wait a second. Grace is a free gift, something that you did not earn or deserve, yet we received it well, didn't we? So I think we get this Christian amnesia that we have to go through again and be refined in the fire, if you will, when it comes to understanding what forgiveness really is. What loving your neighbor really is. What it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What it means to show generosity. What it means to extend grace to others because of what's been extended to us. And the Israelites had this amnesia about what it means to follow God. I mean, if we read through the Old Testament, it's easy for us to say, man, these Israelites are dumb. Man, he parted waters for them. He did miraculous things. He sent his whole army of angels to wipe other nations out. I was reading that in my Bible reading yesterday, and I forget which king it was. But he's like, you arm yourselves for battle. You go up to the lines, but just stand there. He said, look up. And they look up, and all God's armies are going to wipe the other guys out. They're just going to have to stand there watching it, you know, dressed like all pretty for the battle, but not having to get into it. That's the amazing one of the amazing things that God has done for his people. That they've been taught about over and over and over, yet here they are in Malachi, and they've been rescued from their bondage. And they forget who God is. then God grows weary of having to refine them over and over. In Isaiah 51:13, just the first part of that verse, God says, "And you've forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." How many times have we forgotten who we serve? Who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us? Who showed us forgiveness like no other could? Who extended grace to us like no one else could? Christian refining looks like this. Isaiah 48:10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Yes, Christian refining can look like going through affliction in order to have the impurities washed away from us. I know that that's not fun or popular or something that we want to do, to go through affliction to be able to see God and to have impurities wiped away from us or to melt away from us. But it is what God will do, if necessary, to refine you and I. There are times where I say, man, I hate to think how low that person is going to have to go in their life before they're able to see Jesus on the other side, when they are just absolutely running away from Him. And I don't want to have to go through that kind of refining process, do you? But that's what God is telling the Israelites. Secondly, Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." This is just to make sure that you're not sleeping. Whoops, there you go. This is my angle grinder. I was introduced to an angle grinder. Whoops, I guess that outlet's not working. Or my angle grinder. Oh, there it goes. That could hurt. I was first introduced to my angle grinder. Our last house, we had this deck that was green, and we didn't want it painted green. We wanted to stain it. I think it would have been easier to build a new deck. So I bought an angle grinder, and I think it was like $35, and I thought, well, that seems like a really powerful, fun tool for only $35. I want one of those. And so for several days and hours, I would be on my sitting down on my deck, just going like this with a sandpaper thing, right? And that friction was taking off. Well, a couple weeks ago, it wasn't my angle grinder, but Jeff Badgero, he brought a machete to a knife to a gun fight. Anyway, we were working on Tim's roof, and he said, "Hey, I want you to sharpen this," and he showed me how he would do it with one hand by himself, that he would hold the angle grinder with one hand and the machete with the other, with his knee or leg or something. And I'm like, how in the world does this man still have his arms and legs and fingers? But anyway, he showed me, and so he had me sharpen. Sorry, Carol, you weren't there. I just shouldn't have told you that story. I'm sure you know about it, though. It doesn't surprise you, yeah. And so you use the angle grinder, right, with the right blade on there, and you can, and the right thing, whatever those are called, and I shouldn't have one of these, should I? And you use that friction to sharpen it so that you get a nice edge on it to be able to do the job that we had. And so then he said, "I want to throw down tools and have you sharpen them." And so I was sharpening shovels and different things, and I've sharpened my lawnmower blade with mine before. But the whole idea, this is like a really long illustration for a really small point. The whole idea, of course, is that the friction from the angle grinder onto a piece of metal does what? It sharpens it. It even kind of cleans it as you go as well. And as Proverbs 27:17, like it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." That's what the refining process is for us as Christians. Christian refining is you and I sitting in discipleship and sharpening one another, and yes, sometimes with a lot of friction. Tell me about the temptations you have in your life. Tell me about the sin that you're struggling with. How can I pray for you? Hey man, I saw you go here, and I know that that's a difficult thing for you. Why are you doing that? And the more times, or the farther that we walk away from or around God, the more times friction is going to come into play to refine somebody, to bring them back closer to Him. When it comes to refining our lives as Christians, it does take friction. Sometimes God says, "I'm going to put you through a trial or tribulation so that you'll understand, to melt those impurities away." But every time I would say that He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to be in a relationship, discipleship relationship with, so that we can sharpen one another. And what do we have to do all this? 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Folks, we have what we need to refine our lives, to melt away the impurities, and to sharpen us to be the men and women of God that He's called us to be, and it's God's Word. We have it to open up. We have it to for reproof and correction, to understand whether we're drawing near to God or we're going away from Him. Well, the Israelite people had been drifting away from Him. And God said, this is what the refining process is going to look like, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of having it happen over and over and over. Well, the third and last thing I'd say, that God is wearied by being in conflict with His creation. He's wearied by being in conflict with His creation. The last verse in Malachi we'll look at says this, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There's a few different sins that I think that we are absolutely in conflict with God about, and that they were in conflict with Him as Israelites in the book of Malachi. One is that they were seeking guidance of another. They were seeking other guidance. In 1 Samuel 28, I don't know if you remember the story about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. The Spirit of God left him because he had sinned, and it was placed on David, and David was going to be the next king. Well, Saul was seeking God when it came to battles, wanting to hear from Him. But it tells us in 1 Samuel 28, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. But then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Saul had been the one that put away all these necromancers, as they called them. But then he was seeking one himself. Why? Because he couldn't hear from the Lord. Because his spirit had left him. He had sinned against God and he wasn't able to hear from Him. And he sought out other advice. And we have all kinds of advice that we can seek out in our world, can't we? I mean, if you want some pop psychology, just turn on the TV and watch Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, The Today Show. Everybody has advice for you and me when it comes to any problem that we could possibly be facing in this world, can't we? That causes God to grow weary. Yes, all these people may have some good advice. Some of them even have biblical advice that they would like to give to us, which is awesome. But when we sidestep God to get to this advice, He grows weary. He's in conflict with His creation because we seek out help other than from Him. There's also a sin, I believe, of seeking to honor self over God. In Romans, Paul wrote this, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Too many times we want to honor ourselves or worship something that will bring glory and honor to us as opposed to the God that created us. And this conflict that God has with man is that instead of worshiping Him, we try to and we look to worship anything and everything that is all around us. And Paul, reflecting on the Israelites, said they exchanged the one true living God for all these non-living beings and shaped things out of metal and stone and whatever to be able to worship those things. And he says they became fools. And God grows weary of His creation and being in conflict with them when it comes to them honoring and worship themselves or other gods as opposed to Him. And I believe that God grows weary of the Israelites by the sin of unlove. Matthew 18:6, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea. What did God say in Malachi? He said, those that don't look after widows and orphans, it's not going to go well for them. And Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 18 by saying, listen, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it's going to be better if you were just thrown into the lake with cement shoes on. That's what He said. In Matthew 25, one of the great parable chapters in the Bible, I love Matthew chapter 25. And one of those parables is the sheep and the goats. And He said to the goats, depart from me. Why? What did we do? I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked. No clothes. In prison. Hospital. Never came to visit. When did we do that to you, Jesus? As much as you've done it to the least of these, or not done it to the least of these, you've not done it to me. I believe that God had grown weary of the Israelites because they were seeking other wisdom than as opposed to from Him alone. They were not loving their neighbors. They were not loving widows and orphans, those that couldn't care for themselves. And they were bowing down to themselves and bowing down to these other idols as well. So when we look at this whole chapter, these 5-6 verses of this book of Malachi, and we say, how have we wearied God? Well, they wearied God by challenging His justice, by being in conflict with Him, by not pursuing Him, by not remembering all the things that He had done. And we say, okay, well, what do we do with all of this? Well, I don't think that we want to be a people that weary God either, do we? I don't think that we would want this speech from God aimed in our direction to say, Kalkaska Church of Christ, you have wearied me. In fact, if there's a list of top 10 things I wouldn't want to hear God say, Him being sick and tired of me would be right there near the top of that list, I think. How about you? So what does it mean to not weary God? Well, I think to not weary God is to actually show growth. To show growth. Think about going out and throwing the ball to your kid and letting them hit it. And the first 10,000 times you threw the baseball, they swung and missed. Did you stop, quit, give up, and say, oh well, whatever? Did you get angry with them? Say, I can't believe you can't hit this ball coming at you at 50 miles an hour from 10 feet away. No, keep going. Man, when they got that hit, what did we do? Yes! How many times did you throw the football and hit your kid in the head before they finally started catching it? And you could celebrate instead of frustrated with them. But when they make that catch, you're like, yes! How about shooting baskets and they finally, after 10,000 misses, finally hit that one shot and you're like, yes! You have a child that's a musician, and how many times did you have the earplugs in as they're clanking around on the piano or the violin or trumpet or whatever noise-making thing they had? And then one day you pulled out the earplugs and what happened? Whoa, I didn't know you knew Beethoven. Or that's what you were playing all along? We're excited to hear that. Why? Because there's growth. There's growth. Our mission statement here at Kalkaska Church of Christ is helping people journey with Jesus. And I think we need just a quick refresher. The vision that we have to help people journey with Jesus is this. Number one, we feel strongly that if everyone is seeking Scripture, diving into God's Word, they will be journeying with Jesus. They will be showing growth. We believe that if everyone is in some kind of discipleship relationship, sharpening and being sharpened by others, that they will be showing growth and that they will be on a path to journey with Jesus. We believe strongly that if everyone knew how to show compassion outside of the walls of this church, what it looked like to look in people's eyes and their mind and say, I want to help. How can I sacrifice my time, my money, my energy to be able to help this person in need? We believe that somebody is along the path of journeying with Jesus. And finally, we believe strongly that if you figure out where you're part to serve in this church, serving sacrificially, when you figure out what that is, you will be showing growth. And I believe strongly that if every one of us are showing growth in our lives in journeying with Jesus, we're not going to weary Him any longer. Instead, we're going to put a smile on God's face as He understands that we're finally getting it. He knows that we're sinners. And that's the whole problem with this whole thing, isn't it? How can I not weary God when I'm just a sinful man, when I'm just a sinful person trying to do the best that I can to serve Him? How can I possibly not weary Him when I trip and stumble daily? What's if I continue to show growth? When I do stumble and the Holy Spirit convicts me and I repent because I realize it's sin and it's wrong and I need to do something else, that's growth. And God doesn't grow weary at growth. He grows weary when He's in conflict with us, when He constantly has to refine us because we keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and not learning from it. And He grows weary when we forget that He's there. We forget who He is. When we challenge His justice and think that we know better. But my challenge for all of us as a church is to be on that journey with Jesus and show the growth in our life, whether it's all four of those things I mentioned or even just one of those that you say, I need to improve when it comes to being in God's Word. I need to find a couple of guys or a couple of ladies to just sit down with and have, just read Scripture, just ask some questions. Once a week, once every other week, once a month, whatever it is, how can I get in that so that I can just be sharpening another as they are sharpening me as well? How can I just have my eyes open about what it means to be generous and show compassion to the world around me? And man, if I haven't found my place to serve in God's church, what am I waiting for? Because when we don't show growth, God grows weary. But let's not be a church that wearies God. Let's continue to grow in our faith, grow in understanding, so that every single day, Jesus can be picking us up out of the fire and seeing a little bit more of His reflection, a little bit more of His reflection, a little bit more of His reflection, until one day, when the trumpet sounds and He picks us up and He sees Himself in us. May that be our challenge, our drive, our motivation to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to say thank you for being a refiner, because being refined is a painful process. But what I would thank you for is not giving up on us. Even though you get exasperated, even though you grow weary, even though we make you grieve, we thank you for not giving up. Father, may we not give up growing to be like Jesus. May we have a motivation to not weary you, but instead to draw near to you and to love you. May we not be in a position where you have to take us to the depths to be able to see you. May we instead be on a path, a journey to grow to be like you, that every day we just see more progress and more progress of knowing who you are and being like Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.